Unbelievers do not like to hear the preaching of Christ. Those who mock and scoff show the wickedness of their hearts. Many years ago, I went to Louisville, Kentucky, and participated in an outreach at the Kentucky Derby. They have one every May. On Friday, they have the Kentucky Oaks, and on Saturday, the Kentucky Derby, the Run for the Roses, and hundreds of thousands of people show up for that. And so you have seas of people, and you can stand on the street corner and have a group of men taking turns, and you preach the gospel, hand out tracts, start conversations with people. And there was a time when I was preaching, or I can't remember if it was me or someone else, but in our group, and this man became quite angry, and we were not doing anything that was causing offense by being rude or by behavior. Just that he didn't want to hear the truth of the gospel. And we were on a stand, a plastic stand like this that can fold up, and the guy came up and kicked the leg and broke it, and the man fell down. And the cops were right there, and the cops came by, we told them, and they grabbed a hold of him, and he was saying that we were just terrible and we deserved it and all these terrible things. And the police had been there for those 2 days, and they told him, and then they told us, that all we've done is preach love to them. And it turned out one of the cops was a graduate of Southern Seminary. So it was just God's providence. That could have gone the wrong way for us. But it illustrates how hearing the glories of Jesus Christ and what He has done for sinners, dying on the cross and calling them to repent and believe, that people can get angry over that. Upset. Tonight we're going to continue and finish Psalm 112, verse 10. And we've been going through this psalm answering the question, what are the characteristics of Jesus Christ, the blessed man? What are the qualities of Jesus Christ, the righteous man? As we come here, we see now, what is the quality, what are the qualities of the wicked man? Let's read the whole psalm just for context. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved, he will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news, his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady, he will not be afraid, until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever, his horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Previously, we looked at verse 1 about Jesus Christ is the blessed man who fears the Lord. Verses 2 through 5, that He is the one who is generous to His children. Verses 6 through 8, that He is the one who has a steadfast heart. In verse 9, He's the one who will be honored for His generosity. Well, now we end the psalm by looking at the wicked man. The man without Christ. And that the wicked man is angry at the blessed man. The wicked man curses and desires for the blessed man to be removed. But he's the one who will perish. If you remember, this is an acrostic psalm, so you have 22 lines, and each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a companion psalm with Psalm 111. That's an acrostic one too. And that these two psalms both begin with praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is fodder for us to worship God. And so at the end, we, after talking about the blessed man, who Jesus Christ is really the blessed man, and we who have faith in Him are blessed too because of what He has done. Now we see the warning of the wicked man. He sees the blessed man's generosity. He sees Jesus Christ's grace and provision and is angry. He hates it. He despises it. He doesn't like it. There are many points in the Gospels that show this very scenario. For example, in John 5, where Jesus heals the man who's been crippled for, was it 37, 38 years? He's taken to the pool of Siloam, and He heals him on the Sabbath. And the man's not even grateful for the healing. And the Jews get upset, and it says in verse 18 of John 5, "This was why the Jews were seeking all more to kill Him. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God." The Jewish leadership was trying to kill Jesus. This is way in advance of the crucifixion. The crucifixion was several months, a long process, not over a year, of the hardening of the Jewish leader's heart because Jesus was saying He was God, claiming to be God, doing the works of God. And guess what? He was right. And they hated it. Instead of rejoicing, the Messiah has come, crucify Him. Later in John 7, it's the last day of the Feast of Booths. And remember, you have the 7 days, and you have the eighth day, and they're supposed to do this every year and remind themselves of being out in the wilderness, being in tents. And so after Jesus stands up and says that He will give water to those who thirst, this is how the people respond. Some of them wanted to arrest Him, but no one laid hands on Him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to Him, "Why did you not bring Him?" So now they're getting, you see this conversation, the officers were supposed to bring Him and arrest Him, and they didn't. And so now the Pharisees and Sadducees are like, "Well, why didn't you do what we told you to do?" And so they answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The officers get it. The Jewish leadership doesn't. Then they say, "Have any of the authority?" Then they answered and said, the Pharisees answered and said, "Have you been deceived also? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in Him? But this crowd does not know the law is accursed." The leadership is blind, trying to lead these people who are seeing a glimpse of what is going on away. They're trying to stir them up to hate Jesus too. You think if He raised a man from the dead that that would solve things, wouldn't you? "Oh, He's the Messiah. We better worship Him. We got it wrong." No. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He calls and He comes out. He's been dead 4 days. Everyone knows He's been dead. And then in verse 45 of chapter 11, it says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what He did, believed in Him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Isn't it amazing? Their objection to Jesus isn't that it's make-believe. He didn't really raise a man from the dead. That wasn't the objection. They believed it. He raised a man from the dead. Oh, no! Do you know what that's going to... Everyone's going to believe in Him. We can't have everyone believe in Him. Why? Because of our nation. The Romans will come in. The Romans will take away our authority. The Romans will take away our nation. They were so concerned about protecting their authority and their nation that they were rejecting the plain signs that God was with them. The Messiah had come. And so they despised. They were angry towards Jesus. It says in the next chapter that they're plotting to kill Lazarus again. And the foolishness of that. Jesus is raising from the dead. Don't you think he can do it a second time? That's the foolishness of man's heart. And then what about finally on the day that he was to be crucified? In John 19, verses 14 and 16. 14 through 16. Here's what Pilate said to the Jews. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Isn't it amazing? The Gentile Pilate was saying what was actually true. That here's your king. Your king has come. He is here. Worship him. No, he's not our king. And what do the Jews confess as their king? Not Yahweh. Not God. Caesar. Caesar is our king. They were so worried about towing the company line that they would make the claim that Caesar is their God. The one who sets up a temple, who says, "Come and worship me." Yeah. The one who does such wickedness and vile things. The one who even persecutes. And they voluntarily would rather have Caesar as king than Jesus Christ as king. This is the heart of the wicked man. How many people today would rather have anyone be king but Jesus? Whether it's our president, whether it's people who are so sexually deviant, whether it's people of other nations who have done wicked and terrible things. Why? Because they hate the blessed man, Jesus Christ. Going back to verse 10 of Psalm 112, it says, "The wicked man sees it and is angry." We've established that in Jesus' life. What happens to the wicked man? He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Gnashes his teeth and melts away. Does that ring bells in the New Testament? Gnashes your teeth. Well, the Gospel of Matthew uses that phrase, the gnashing of teeth, over and over again. When you reject Jesus Christ as the blessed man, when you don't trust in Him, it results in eternal damnation. You gnash your teeth and melt away. Just one example will suffice. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, it talks about the angels coming and gathering the people and separating them. It says, "The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Those who hate God, those who reject the blessed man Jesus Christ, those who are upset that He died on the cross for sinners, they will be gathered by the angels. They will not be able to avoid punishment of God. And the punishment is because they have sinned and broken God's law. Over and over and over again. They have failed to worship Him. They have idols. They have failed to love their neighbor as their self. And the result of that is that they will be thrown in the fiery furnace, hell. They will never perish. It will be everlasting, eternal. And it says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will be crying and tears and moaning and groaning. Gnashing of teeth. Their teeth will be coming together. because of the pain and the agony. It's like someone who's been cut open without anesthesia and there hasn't been any numbing of the skin, but it has to be done. And so they bite down on something because of the pain and agony that is taking place. How many times in the Civil War here in the United States where there was no anesthesia and they were cutting off men's limbs, they gave them brandy or some sort of alcohol to help them with the pain, and they endured it because of a bullet wound that wasn't fatal but left their limb useless. It's going to be infinitely times worse for the unbeliever. There will never be relief. There will never be a second chance. They will melt away without actually going away. And so it says that the desire of the wicked will perish. The Psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, lays out some of the main themes of the book of Psalms. And if you remember Psalm 1, it presents two types of people. And that's the two types of people that are shown throughout the book. You have the blessed man, which ultimately is Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the law. And then those who are in Christ by faith and receive the blessings that He has purchased for us through His life, death, burial, and resurrection. And then there's the wicked man who does not know the Lord. And it says in Psalm 1, verses 4 through 6, the second part of that psalm, it turns from the righteous man to the blessed man to the wicked man. It says, "The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." He's like chaff that the wind drives away. This is a reference to how they remove the seed from the chaff in Israel. They go on top of a hill where there would be a constant breeze, and they would throw the seed up in the air. The seed would go up in the air. The wind would come and would blow that light chaff off, and the seed would fall. The chaff was for no use. It wasn't needed. It wasn't important. In the same way, that's what's going to happen to the wicked. When they stand before God on the great day of judgment, they will have no excuse. They will have no defense for their unrighteousness. Their desire will perish. Now, they will not cease to exist. We don't believe in annihilationism. That's not what the Bible teaches. It means that the desire to see the blessed man Jesus Christ, to see Him be punished, to see Him be killed, to see Him be taken down, that will never happen. We have an empty tomb. This desire instead leads to their condemnation. It leads to their ruin and their end, because instead of seeing God, instead of seeing Jesus Christ and rejoicing, they see Him and they're angry. They're bitter. They're upset. They want to mute any preaching of the glories of Christ. Just to point how this is still true today, imagine how people would respond if we preached of Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and that you must repent of all sexual deviancy, you must repent of fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, you must repent of all these things. There is truth, there is a judgment day, and we said that here on Truman State campus. How many professors and students would get angry by those words? I'm sure there'd be a few, wouldn't there? What if we went to a pride parade down in St. Louis? How many people, even including those who profess to be Christians, inclusive Christians, love is love, how many people would get upset over the assertion that you need to repent, that those things are sins and will lead to condemnation, and that Jesus Christ calls you, warns you, flee to Him? How many people would get upset in North Korea if he stood on a street corner and said, hold up a Bible and see Jesus is Lord. North Korea is the most persecuted place on earth for Christians. It is a religiously atheistic country. Of course they'd shut you down. What about in China? How many people would be upset if you were outside the state church and you're saying communism is of the devil? And you're doing atrocities and great deeds, and you're going to be you're under God's condemnation and wrath, and you need to repent. The Communist Party needs to turn. How quickly would they be placed in a re-education camp? Or in Saudi Arabia, where you have, it's a Muslim nation. If you said Allah is a false God, and Jesus is not just a prophet, but He is God in human flesh, you are to worship Him. He is the main prophet. Muhammad is not a prophet. He's a false prophet. How fast, how much time would it take for you to be arrested? Or maybe even killed by a riot? So friends, what about you? Do you praise Jesus Christ or do you curse Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice in His work or do you blaspheme His name because of His work? This question is the dividing line of those who are blessed by having faith in Christ or the blessed man. God does a work at the moment of conversion where He gives them a new heart, where they see Christ for who He is and they love Jesus. They may not know all the expanses of doctrine. They may barely know the Bible. But they know that Jesus is God. He died for sinners. And they love Him. Or are you in the camp of those who lost, who think Jesus is getting in the way of you and your fun? Jesus is just all about a bunch of rules. Jesus, maybe you believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different Jesus. It's a Jesus of your own heart that approves of everything you approve and disapproves of everything you disapprove of. At the same time, if we are true believers in Christ, we need to remember that if the wicked man hates the blessed man, Jesus Christ, the wicked man also hates Jesus Christ's offspring and children. The wicked hate believers. They hate those who follow the Lord. It can go from just bare annoyance and irritation to persecution, losing jobs, making false accusations, and even death. Jesus warns us in John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is John 15. I quoted earlier from John 5, John 7, John 11. What was the commonality here? The Jews hated Jesus. Not because He was doing evil, because He was healing and doing good and showing that He was the Messiah. And now Jesus says, you know what's happened to me. Don't be surprised that if they hate me, they're going to hate you who follow me. Why? Because we're not living by the world's standards and values. We're not living by the world's God. We are living by the King of the universe. He spiritually reigns in our hearts. So let us not be surprised if coworkers, family, friends, people here in the community hate us, adamantly disagree with us, think we're bigots, think we're misogynistic, think we're homophobes, when we disbelieve what the Bible says. Because if Jesus was here saying the same thing to their face, they would reject Him too. And since they reject us, they reject Him. Let us remember what a Puritan, Samuel Clark, wrote. Persecution is the bellows of the gospel, blowing every spark into a flame, and martyrs' ashes are the best compost to manure the church. We do not want persecution and we do not desire persecution, but we see that God uses persecution to make the church grow. In the same way that Christ died to give birth to how the church was growing and manifest, and now here we are 2,000 years later, we have martyrs, we have people who are persecuted, we face hardship and trials, and that's by God's design for His glory and for the purpose of the gospel being spread and for more and more people coming to know Him. That they would go from being the wicked man who hates Jesus to being a blessed man because he loves and worships Jesus. Let us go pray.